As we said, we're looking this morning into the first chapter of the book of Revelation. I invite you to join me there, rejoin me there. Let's read the first three verses here again. It says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his bondservants the things which must shortly take place. And he sent and communicated it by his angel to his bondservant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is he who reads, and those who hear the words of the prophecy, and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near." All right. I think it probably would be wise for us to pause a moment and ask again help from the Lord. So would you pray with me? Lord, as we look at this passage or any passage in reality, but we feel it keenly on something like this, we ask you, Lord, as Paul would pray, for a spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of you, that the eyes of our heart would be enlightened, and that you'd grant to us all that is there, Lord, to see, to hear, to know, to perceive, that it would do us good, having looked into thy word. And so we ask this of you, in Christ's name, that spiritual perception. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. It has been much on my mind and my heart to revisit the book of Revelation. And I say revisit because Jeff took us through this book years ago, if you recall. We were in this building. I have a vivid picture of him standing up to share, and for some reason I was in the back of this room, so I know it was here. So it was within the last 19 years. Do you remember when it was, Jeff? No.
It started it.
There we go. When?
April 19th, 98, he started it. That doesn't mean he finished it.
That's right. In 98. There, we have a historian in our midst. Thank you. You must have written that in your Bible. Okay. All right. Write today down, would you? Okay. Okay. I was going to say we don't know when it was, but it was years ago, but we do know when it was. It was 21 years ago. Thank you for that, brother, both of you. And here we go again. I feel that there would be benefit from going through this book again. Now, well do I know, and I agree with the assessment, that this is one of the most difficult of all books in the Bible, maybe the most difficult book in all the New Testament. So what is my hope here, or what is my reason for studying this? The answer for us is in the prologue that we've read, the first three verses, and it's a defense of the book that is just absolutely eloquent. And I believe that it will serve both as an introduction to the book and my apology for why we study it. Now first, all right, first, front and center, what does he say? This is a revelation of Jesus Christ. And so this book is about him, isn't it? And anything to do with him should be of supreme importance to any of us. Now as we start this, I will draw your attention to that third word, the little word of, and give you this sort of crestfallen or deflating news that there's differences of opinion on what that word means. All right? Does it mean in the sense, and I think the question is it subjective or is it objective? All right. Does it belong to? Is it the revelation that belongs to Jesus Christ, or is it the revelation concerning Jesus Christ? Do you sense the differences in those two words? Let me put it this way. I grew up in Memphis, Tennessee, and there was a shop there that was the local place to go if you wanted the odd, is arcane the good word, the sort of artsy, craftsy, sort of interesting place to go. If you didn't know what to get your parents for their birthday, you could go to the shop of John Simmons. It was a place redolent where you walk in and it smelled like eucalyptus. It was one of those places. Everything was artistic. Everything was elegant. Everything was a little bit odd and quirky, but there it was. It was his shop, the shop of John Simmons. It belonged to him. The other sense concerning is this: the declaration of independence. We saw it with our own eyes this past summer. There it was. Behind an inch thick bulletproof glass, there it was, the original document. Now, it didn't belong to independence per se. It concerned independence. This one piece of paper was all about independence. And so that's the some sense of the meaning or the difference meaning of that little preposition of. So now, which one is it? Is this the revelation that belongs to Jesus Christ, or is it the revelation concerning the Lord Jesus Christ? And so, being the wishy-washy sort that I am, I was happy when the commentator said, well, probably both. And there was one man, Leon Morris, who said there's a third meaning, and it probably means that too. But more than likely, probably, it refers to possession. Possession. Like the shop of John Simmons. The declaration of Jesus Christ, or the revelation of Jesus Christ. Look at the second phrase there. Which God gave him. This was given to him. And then it was given to him for the reason of communicating it to us, and more on that in a minute, which I think is a precious thought. But let's just say here, it is given to him by God to share with us. So it is his possession. Now, I will reference for you this interesting verse in Matthew when they said to him, what's the sign of your coming? What's going to be the end of the age? And do you remember what he said? Of that hour and day, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. The Father knows the very day, the hour, that that trumpet shall blow and the skies be rolled up like a parchment. And on earth, our Lord said, not even the Son of Man knows, not even the Son of God knows. But now he has given something. We have no date fixed, no timetable established, but he has given something from God more towards these ends to share with us and to give to us. So it is his possession. Now, someone's going to stop right now and say, now, wait. If we can't even decide on the meaning of the word of, what hope is there when we come to the beasts that have seven heads and 10 horns? And I'll say, there's no hope at all. Oh, that's not true. We'll ask the Lord to show us and guide us as we come to this and that and the other difficult thing to see. But look at this first verse again. The revelation of Jesus Christ. And let me straddle this fence and hold on to both senses, because I think really both are true. It was given to him by God to share and communicate through the angel to John. But notice this. To show, this is also there in verse 1, to show to his bond servants. This is not for just the theologian. This isn't just for the ivory tower. This isn't for the idle speculation or for some chart that we can draw on a blackboard or hold conventions and try to grasp what all these weird things mean and how it all works out in today's newspaper. This is given to you. It's given to me. those who are his servants, his bondservants. This was given for people like Ananias, we heard referenced earlier, a nameless fella, except we know his name because he has had a relationship in this experience of conversion of Saul of Tarsus. And so he comes onto the scene, and then he's just as quickly he's gone. We have one bit of argument between him and the Lord just says, no, go ahead and go do what I've told you to do. It's for men like that. It's for ladies like Tabitha. What's her other name? Dorcas. It's for Dorcas. Bondservant. What does Dorcas do? She purl one, stitch two. She knits, right? She tats. She puts things together, and after a while, she's got a cloak, and she gives it to a little widow woman. And then she goes and starts another one. And she endears herself to the lower caste that are down and out. But she is a bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so God has given this communique to people like that. Or John. Or Peter. They were fishermen. Or Matthew, a tax collector. Now the grace of God has raised them up to a little bit higher position than just being fishermen and tax collectors, but it's for them too. It's for Timothy. It's for Titus. It's for Philemon. It's for all these different people. Men, women, snatched out of the stew that's our society, washed by the blood of the Lamb. And then God says, now I have something to say to them. I have something that will encourage them, something that will bless them. Parts of it are a little bit difficult to understand, but this is what I have for them. This is something that God has given to our Lord to show to us. Now, when you think of it that way, you think, this is mine. It's mine. I may not understand what each one of those heads were on that beast or why he has 10 horns, but it's mine. It was given to me. God made this known to me. He got his servant exiled off this little island off the coast of Asia Minor. I think that's where it was. And says, now while you're here, kind of off by yourself, let me show you something. And the heavens were opened. And God speaks to his servant and then says to him, now you write down everything you saw and you give it to my servants. They need this. They will be blessed by this. And so it is given to us. Now going on, it says, these are the things which must shortly take place. And other places, very soon, he'll call this a prophecy. Now, let me go ahead and say some things about that. There's a number of different ways. There's 4 primary ways to interpret the book of Revelation. And I will probably disappoint you somewhere in some way. But I do not see in this an outline of world history, or particularly Western history. I just don't see it. And though it is a prophecy, it speaks of things that shall come to pass that must shortly take place. I don't see in this, this is what Rome is going to do, and this is what's going to succeed Rome, and this is what this means, and you can look for it this way, and it will occupy all these certain people, and it happened in this, it's all right here. I will disappoint you if that's your hope for the book of Revelation. It's given to bondservants to be a revelation of things that are coming to pass with Jesus as the head of all of it. And that's why I take that second meaning and hold it to myself as dear, that it is a revelation of him. Now, you can look at the 7 churches and say, now, who are they really? But then you'll finally say that there's one standing in the midst. He is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of glory. You'll be swept up into the throne room of God, and you'll see one standing there, a lamb standing as if slain. And they'll say, this is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He has prevailed so as to open the books. We'll see eventually wars and catastrophic cataclysms, and all of a sudden there will come forth from the heavens one riding on a white horse, and he has on his thigh a name written, And he is faithful and true. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. It's all of history at the hands of the Lord Jesus. And we heard this at 10 today, how we are going to suffer and we're going to enter into the kingdom through much tribulation. And as this unfolds for the church and they're scratching their heads thinking, what's going on? God is given this revelation to his son to show to the angel, to John, who writes it down for us to know this. It's all under control. It looks one way, but we're drawn back and the veil is pulled aside for us, isn't it? And we can see there's a hand in control and there's an ultimate victory coming. Now that, to me, is just a little bondservant. It's tremendously encouraging. I know that I'm not serving in vain, for instance. I know that my bonds are good bonds because I want to be held to the one who will be the ultimate victor. How about you? What if you spent your whole life working for the almighty dollar just to find out that it got you nowhere? Not only is your whole life been a waste, you may have had a couple of jollies along the way, but your life has been a waste and your eternity is a ruin. Or that you have voluntarily bent the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ, one whom you have not seen but you love. You have served him through much tribulation and anguish and sleepless nights and grief and sorrows, but your heart is warmed. And you become more and more like him. And then you fall asleep. And the next thing you hear is, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. And you're all of a sudden there with myriads of angels and the spirits of righteous men made perfect. And God, the judge of all, is wiping every tear from your eye. I tell you, it's good to know that your life was not spent in vain and your future is bright. Gloriously, gloriously bright. So all of this was communicated for our encouragement by our Lord's angel to his bondservant John, given to him by his heavenly Father, to folks like you and me, just the common stuff of humanity, but dear to him, dear to him. So that's the first reason that we want to study this book. And I hope as we go through it, you'll find your heart sometimes just leaping. And sometimes you'll be looking at that with 10,000 question marks on your brow. And that's okay, because that's the way God gave it to John, and we're just going to have to be happy with this way of expression. But know, too, that it helps us. Now, more on that in just a minute. But second, look at this, verse 2. John, it says, bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. And so he was faithful to, as verse 19 says, write therefore the things which you have seen. He wrote them down, and the things which are and the things which shall take place after these things. He wrote it down. And we bless God for that. Because what? John's saying in second verse, he's bearing witness to the word of God. Now here's an interesting little thing. The very first word in the Greek here is apokalypsis. You know what apocalypse means. You've heard, it's one of the buzzwords right now. Everything's an apocalypse, which just means the world is coming to an end and some great cataclysmic upheaval. And this book is fits in a certain genre of literature. And even before the days of John, when men were disconcerted about society and the way things were going, they'd sit down and they'd write about the end of the world and how God was going to usher in his kingdom. And then they would say, well, this was penned by such and such a famous old Hebrew scholar or saint to lend it some credibility. John just says, no, I didn't make this up. I certainly didn't invent this. this that I'm about to share with you is the Word of God. Now that's pretty strong, isn't it? He's not saying this is his opinion, though he is siding with it. He's convinced of it. He's not saying that this is some great dream that he had, some idealistic sort of conception of how things just might turn out someday. He's saying, no, this is what God has said. This is what God has revealed. This is the Word of God. And this is the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has given it. He has given it, and again, it's about him. It's about him ruling over all things. It is about his reign over the kings of the earth. Do you believe that? Because it's not my statement. I just take it straight from this book. And John says about this, it's the Word of God. He reigns over Nancy Pelosi. He reigns over Donald Trump. He reigns over that kook in wherever, Korea. All the little warlords in these fractured little states there in Africa, he reigns over these things. Now, that's enough to make a couple of gears slip and the cogs to grind and smoke to pour out of the ears. I don't get it fully. I don't understand. If it was up to me, it would be run differently. How about you? But that's only because I have that much of, I can't even see it. Can you see it from the microphone? There's about that much, I know about that much of God's plan, which is next to nothing. And God has been working this out since before the world began. And at that point, the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world, and we're just caught up in this little corner of this little piece of our little drama, but we have this revealed to us by the Word of God. He reigns over the kings of the earth. That means that ultimately it shall and it must turn out well. That means nothing can surprise him. That means nothing can thwart him. That means nothing can overthrow his authority and his purpose and his plan. And John is here just bearing witness to what God has said and the testimony that is revealed about the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, it's almost like we see a heavenly gospel here, isn't it? We have Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, and we watch his earthly life, and we see his earthly ministry, and we see, oh, the beautiful, glorious things that he did. And then he's parted from us. He's caught up into the heavens, and a cloud hides him as he ascends to the Father. And we think, what's he doing? Well, we're told bits and pieces here and there that he is our high priest. He intercedes for us. He ever lives for us. He's gone to prepare a place for us. But then we have this last book. We have this last view, and it shows us the work of our Lord now. What he is doing now. How he reigns now. What he is accomplishing now. We see his actions. We see his ministry. We see his love. We see his victory. We see resistance, yes, just like we saw in the days of his earthly pilgrimage. And there's Pharisees here, and there's Sadducees there, and now we're seeing in this book demons and devils and nations and kingdoms and beasts and horrible things riding forth against him and against his people. Ah, what do we see? There's victory. There's a sword that comes out of his mouth. There are accomplishments that are absolutely divine and heroic and glorious. And we look at that and it just nearly takes the breath away. And it makes the spirit to leap. And we say, that's my Lord. That's the King. And gladly am I his servant. Now, this is the Word of God. And John bears witness to it, even to all that he saw. Now, the third reason that we think would be a good reason to study this book, therefore, it's in verse 3. There's a blessing here. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy. Now, we'll come back to the rest of the verse in a minute, but here is another beatitude. Blessed is he who And we met them in the ministry of our Lord there on the Sermon on the Mount, and they are poor in spirit, and they are those who mourn and those who suffer for righteousness' sake, and on it goes, the meek. And we meet them, and they it just seems to be a picture of an attitude of someone who's right with God, who hungers and thirsts after righteousness, and he's despaired of any of his own, and God takes him up as his own son and says, "Now you're blessed because you're mine." And here's a similar blessing, and it's just for those who read and those who heed. Now, this should remove, hopefully forever, the stigma associated with just reading the book. I don't get it. So we close it. We don't read it, right? What does that mean? What does that mean? And we scratch our heads and say, well, that's beyond me. It doesn't really speak to me. Maybe we can cure some of that. Again, Jeff, again, we'll try. But there is blessing here. Now, does that mean that it's for me in my prayer closet? Yes, it does. But primarily, and I believe, I agree with those that say, the thought here is having it read out loud and listened to in a church service. That's why we wanted to start today by reading Revelation, the first chapter. Now, the old Jews had this habit. It was a practice of theirs. They'd get in their synagogues, and they'd take a portion of the scripture. Remember how they did for Jesus? They handed him the scroll of Isaiah, and he unrolled it and looked at it, and he unrolled some. He found the spot where it was written. This was common practice. They would read publicly the Word of God. They would read it, and they would then fold it back up and make some comments on it. And so the New Testament church adopted this practice. And then you see it some in Paul's letters. Have this letter read. And read the one too that's coming from Laodicea. Remember that when he wrote to the Colossians? See that this is read. And then read this too when it comes. And this was the way they would do it. They would get a letter from Paul or James or Peter. And they'd listen. And they read it in their meeting. This is one of the reasons we have our little practice here somewhere in the middle of our song service of just reading about a chapter or so of the scripture. It has scriptural precedent and it has blessing to the soul. I hope that it's been that to you all these many years. Just hearing the word of God. Now we've just been told in verse 2 what John writes is for us God's word. It is the testimony of Jesus. It's all that John saw and how God gave it to him. And so we read this and we hear this. There is going to be benefit to us, blessing to us. Again, what does the word blessed mean? Anybody? Happy. Happy. Now, this isn't necessarily the kind of happiness you feel when you get your tax return. It's that deep-seated sense of joy that runs deeper than anything else. It endures in time of drought. It's with you in time of persecution. It's there in your darkest moments. There is that inner spring that the devil cannot put a rock over and stop it. That sense of joy, and he says, blessed is he who reads, and those who hear the words of the prophecy. They will speak to us about Jesus. They will show us things that are coming, and they will show us that those things that come are not going to be catastrophic to the kingdom of God. They will show us that Jesus will be the ultimate victor. They will show us where the martyr goes. Where does he go? Straight to the throne of God. Oh, he goes there and he cries out and says, how long, O Lord? Garments given to him. Wait a little bit longer till the full number of your brethren come in. We'll hear shouts of victory. Hallelujah. Blessing and glory and honor be unto God. We will hear such great things. It will snatch us up and catch us up to the sense of glory that our hearts yearn for, and we'll be walking in bits and pieces of it beforehand. And I think that's some of the blessing. You'll see saints there with palm branches of victory. You'll behold crowns resting upon the heads of those who have suffered. And God has given to them the crown of life. And those very encouragements will help you to do what? To heed the things that are written, or to keep them. That's why I, at least partly, I reject this notion that these seven churches, the letters to the seven churches, are written to seven distinct church ages. And so therefore the church at Laodicea, what God has to say there, does not really apply to the church in Pergamum. And it doesn't square. It doesn't fit. Because every time the Lord says something to any church, then the Spirit says, he says, hear what the Spirit says to the churches. It's a message to all. And so we hear these things, and it encourages us to keep them. God is speaking to us. Whatever our situation, whatever our circumstances, wherever we are, whatever we're in, and we see the final victory. Are you the kind of person that likes to open the last page of the book and see, is this going to end well? I don't want to invest all this time reading it if the hero dies. I got to preview a book that was written by some guys recently, and I read the first one. I said, well, that's pretty good. I kind of like identify with the hero. And then I get to the end of the sequel, and I think, they've changed this fella. They've turned him into a rotten so-and-so. He's a slam the book. I'm tired of it. I'm not reading the third one. If I'd known that, I wouldn't have started the second one. Does that make sense? Because some of us, we like to know, how will it end? Will it end well? It ends very well. It ends gloriously. It ends beautifully. And if you need to read that over and over and over again to reassure your spirit that it's no vain thing to serve the Lord, then it's all right here. It ends gloriously. And that's some of the blessing of reading it and having it read aloud. So saints, I don't have all the answers. I don't know all that it all means, but I know this. There's a blessing here, and may the Lord give it to us as we study it. Let's pray. Lord, anything that speaks of thee is precious. And if we could even say particularly those things that show you as coming off victorious and triumphant, master of all things, the one who shall prevail, it answers the ache in our heart, O Lord. And it satisfies that deepest of longings. And we look at our confused society and say, oh, why? Why? And some things perhaps we'll never know, Lord, but at least this we know. It all shall be well. And Christ shall prevail, and the kingdom of God shall endure. And the people of God, oh, Lord, thank you for the future that is bright for your saints. Thank you for the glory that awaits. Lord, bless whatever of this study you give us to do. Bless our time here. Make it, as it says of itself, a blessing to those who read and to those who hear. And may it so encourage our hearts, Lord, that we, with renewed zeal, want to keep it. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.